Tonight, as we turn to 1 Kings 18, I want to begin a new series of messages in our evening services that revolve around some of the greatest stories of the Old Testament and revolve around some of the greatest characters that we find in the Bible. In these stories, we find lessons for us in our current day and age in which we live. We want to begin to consider men like Elijah, and men like David and Jacob and Joseph. We want to look at the stories of their life. We begin to see some of the things that God did through these great men. And within the lives of these great men of God, there are important lessons for you and I in the day and age in which we live, for our generations. The Bible tells us that their lives and their stories were recorded for us to be examples that we could learn from, that we could grow from. And tonight, as we gather around the Word of God, we're going to consider perhaps one of the most fascinating stories of the Old Testament, the story of Elijah before the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. And as we gather around and consider this story tonight, I want us to see this truth: there is no rival to our God who wants to bring revival. As we come and look at the life and this story and this period of time in Elijah's life, Elijah teaches us that there is no rival to our God, a God who longs to bring revival to His people. Before we consider this together, though, this evening, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study. Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight that we're able to come and gather together around the Word of God. We thank You, Father, that we can come and learn lessons from these men of God as their stories have been recorded for us within the pages of Thy Word. Father, I pray that You would teach us tonight and help us to see and believe with all of our heart that there is no rival to our God. There is none like unto Him. And Lord, I pray that as we consider that, we would realize that God today still longs to bring revival. And God wants to stir among His people. God is seeking still to do great and mighty things, that His name might be magnified among the nations, and that men and women would come to Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You and praise You for this time that You allow us to gather together tonight around Thy Word. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 18 records for us one of the most dramatic stories in the Old Testament and really throughout the Bible. The stage at this point has been set for this monumental showdown between the great prophet Elijah and Israel's most wicked and vile king, King Ahab. King Ahab, along with his wife Jezebel, had thrown down the altars of Jehovah, and they had erected centers of worship to the false god Baal. The prophet Elijah stood for the truth of God. He stood for the glory of God. And the prophet Elijah came and he suddenly appears upon the scene and he delivers a message to King Ahab, really in chapter 17, that there would be no rain upon the earth for a period of 3.5 years. Elijah was jealous for his God. He was jealous for the glory of God, and he longed for the glory of God to be seen again amongst the people of Israel. And at the end of that 3.5 year period of time, God commands Elijah to return again and show himself unto Ahab and to begin to allow for this confrontation to take place. God in His desire was seeking to prove to Ahab and to all of Israel that there is none other God but Him alone. Truly, there is no rival to Jehovah God. I believe in the day and age in which we live, we need to understand afresh and anew, there is no rival to God. There is none like unto Him. There are many false gods in our generation. There are many false gods in the name of religion. But there is none like the true God, Jehovah God. And there is no rival unto Him. Pastor Matt Recker serves in New York City. He's been there for over 20 some odd years, planting churches in that great metropolis. He wrote a book not too long ago entitled Living on the Edge of Eternity. It is a book that studies the final day of Elijah's life. I want you to notice what he says about the worship of Baal in this book that he wrote. He says, For Baal worshippers, life was cheap. The economy was supreme. Baal promised the hope of prosperity and the pursuit of pleasure, but with a cost. Children were sacrificed for material success. The environment was valued above the souls of men. Moral absolutes did not exist. Baal worship was a religion of tolerance. The only people who could not be tolerated were men such as Elijah, who held to absolute truth. As you listen to that statement, does it sound familiar at all? It sounds an awful lot like the generation in which you and I live. In fact, the description that he lays out there really does speak to our own day and age in which we live. Life is cheap in our society. The economy, money, is supreme. Hope of prosperity, the pursuit of pleasure, there's the goal, but it always comes at a cost. Sad reality is what's being sacrificed today is what was being sacrificed then. Children are the cost of such living. The environment is valued more than the souls of a man. And moral absolutes just don't exist. We preach tolerance, but we won't tolerate the truth. That's the society in which you and I now live. And the society and the culture of Elijah's day is the same culture we find ourselves in today. And as we consider the story of Elijah, it's recorded for us, and we will understand that there is still hope for revival today. Our God, the living God, is a jealous God, and He will not tolerate those who rival the worship of Him. Our God longs for His people to worship Him supremely. And our God is not going to tolerate other things coming into His church amongst His people that would rival His worship. The God of heaven still desires that His glory be seen in this world, especially among His people. So as we begin to discover the truths that we need in this generation, I want to begin by asking you the question. God is now bringing Elijah upon the scene. Elijah is now to bring this great confrontation to Ahab and to the prophets of Baal. He is going to challenge them with who is the true God. And if it be Baal, let's worship Baal. But if it's be God, then let us worship God and Him alone. That's the challenge that we're going to see upon Mount Carmel. We know the story very well. But as we consider that that is what God is going to do, let me ask you this question. What were the hindrances to revival in Elijah's day? Because the reality is, God was planning to do a work amongst His people. God wanted His glory to be seen. And yet, if you and I were to look at the very scenarios in which Elijah found himself, and we would have considered his circumstances, we might have looked at such circumstances and said, revival is not possible. That the devil had won, the victory had been granted, and there is just no hope. And you and I could look around the world today and begin to wonder and think, is revival really possible? Is God really able to do the work that He longs to do? And folks, the answer is, yes, He can. There is no rival to our God who longs to bring revival. There is none who can challenge Him. There is none who will prove themselves to be true. He and He alone is God. But as we consider the events around Elijah's life, we're going to find there were some hindrances to revival. God intended to prove unto His people that there was none other God save Jehovah. God, through His prophet, set the stage for this dramatic showdown. But we need to know, humanly speaking, what the hindrances were to such revival. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 16 for a moment. Just a page over back in your Bible. 1 Kings 16. Look at verse 30 down through verse 33. It says, And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took the wife to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Note what I see as the first hindrance to revival in Elijah's day, and that is the wickedness of the authorities. When you consider Elijah's day, we realize that Elijah lived amongst authorities who were vile and wicked. The Bible tells us that King Ahab did more to provoke the wrath of Almighty God than any other king in the history of the nation of Israel. He married Jezebel, who was even more wicked and more vile than himself, and had great influence over him in his life. Ahab and Jezebel would go about to destroy the temples of God, and they would cast down those altars to the Lord, and they would erect to themselves centers of worship for the false god Baal. They would set it up as the national religion. The prophets of Jehovah were cut off. Those who escaped the persecution were hidden away in caves. Jezebel and Ahab employed 400 prophets in the groves. Another 450 prophets were employed, and they ate at Jezebel's table. Humanly speaking, there was little hope for revival with such wickedness in high places. As you and I live today, we can clearly mark the wickedness of those in authority. Laws today are being passed, even within our own nation, which are written by wicked men who are greatly depraved. There are some laws that are being passed today, some that are before those in government today, that quite frankly, we can't even make mention of because of the children in our room tonight. They are vile, they are wicked, they are filled with sin. I read of one not that long ago, and some were urging others to contact those who represent you because the wickedness of our authorities. That which has been known as evil before has now been labeled good. And those who stand for righteousness and truth will no longer be tolerated by those in authority. To speak against sin and wickedness, that's considered a hate crime in our culture. But to punish those who speak the truth to the world is considered righteousness. We face the same hindrance that Elijah faced. But folks, there's no rival to our God. It is true that the authorities around us are evil and vile and wicked. But we serve a God who is great. There's another hindrance, though, that we find in 1 Kings 18, and that is the compromise of religious leaders. 1 Kings 18, we find these words in verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beast." As you continue to read on, you're going to find that as Obadiah is sent out, he's going to meet the prophet Elijah. And Obadiah is going to have a discourse with Elijah. And Elijah's not real impressed with Obadiah. He doesn't have much good to say to Obadiah. Obadiah tries to impress upon Elijah how much he greatly feared the Lord. And the Bible does say that he feared the Lord. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. It says in verse 3 that he was the governor of the house of Ahab. He was the governor of the house of Ahab. Obadiah claimed to fear the Lord. Yet we see him as the governor of Ahab's house. He claimed to fear God, yet he had no difficulty daily standing in the court of the king and overseeing his affairs. He was willing to compromise some in order to be able to do maybe just a little. There was a compromise. He wouldn't stand like Elijah and preach the truth of the gospel. He wouldn't stand to proclaim that there is none like unto God. Yes, he might have gone behind the scenes and done some for some of the prophets, but the reality is he was willing there in those 3 years to say the governor of the house of Ahab. I don't think you would have found Elijah there. When Elijah burst onto the scene, he looks at Ahab and he has nothing kind to say, but in all boldness says, "It is not going to rain." For those 3 years, they sought Elijah's life. And in those 3 years, Obadiah stood as the governor of the house of Ahab, the wickedest king in Israel's history. There was a compromise. You know, you and I live today in a day where many who name the name of Christ and claim to be the servants of the Lord have no struggle with compromise and standing with others who would deny the very God we claim to preach. I am amazed at what I see in the realm of Christianity. I am amazed at what I see in the lives of pastors and missionaries, and people who claim to be servants of the Lord. A willingness to compromise and stand with those who deny the very God we claim to preach. I'm amazed at how many preachers head off to conferences and sit under the preaching and teaching of men who don't even hold to the same foundational truths simply because they're considered to be, by the religious world, the popular men of our day. By the way, if you want to know who the popular men of our day, go to the local bookstore and begin to look to see who's on the shelves and see who has the most books there, and you're going to find who the popular people of our today. And yet I know of men who claim to be independent, fundamental Baptist pastors going off to conferences, sitting under the teaching of these men who in some ways teach and preach what we do, and in other ways will compromise the very truth of the gospel. But because they are the popular preacher of the day, we ought to sit and we ought to listen to them. We ought to read every book. We want to hobnob with them. And even better yet, if we can get them to come and preach in our church, how wonderful that would be for us. What a shame that one who would claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be his servant is willing to compromise and stand with men who are vile and wicked. Where are the men of our day that are willing to stand alone and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," that's the word that our society and our churches need? Where are those men? They are few and far between. Few and far between. If I were to begin to list some of the men that I know in Canada who are doing that, you would be shocked by the names that I would give you tonight. But I won't do that. I see it on their face, the postings on Facebook, the places that they go, the things that they're reading, the people that they like, and I am amazed at their willingness to compromise. It's not only here, it's in other places as well. There is a lack of true spiritual leaders, and because of that lack of spiritual leaders, that could have been seen by many to be a hindrance to revival. But folks, there's no rival to our God. There is none like Him. None. And he is able to accomplish all that he desires. There's a third hindrance that could be seen, and that's the unpopularity of Elijah the prophet. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, we read these words, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou that troubleth Israel?'" No, most people did not want to see Elijah come to town. Most were rather upset with him. There was a great famine throughout all Samaria because of Elijah. Ahab had been sending out people for these 3 years trying to hunt and find Elijah that he might put him to death. No doubt as they went from town to town and place to place and house to house, is Elijah here? He's the one who caused this trouble. He's the one that stirred this up. He's the problem. There were not many who would have desired to see Elijah in that day. He was not the most favored of all prophets, although he is perhaps the greatest prophet in Israel's history in his day. He was not the favored person to see. In fact, I'm pretty confident Elijah would not have won any election if he was running for public office. I'm pretty sure he'd have been smeared, and I'm pretty sure Ahab would have defeated him pretty handily. Such as the case is, though, when you and I are called to serve the Lord and those who are called to preach the gospel, the reality is our message is not popular. In fact, the Bible says to the world it seems as foolishness, but to the Lord it is considered beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of they who preach the gospel. To the world, it is utter foolishness, but God has not chosen to use the popular to do His work. He chose the base things to confound the wise. May I say to you that the focus of revival will always be the person of God and not the personalities of religion. So many people are looking to the personalities of religion to somehow stir a revival. The personalities of religion will never start a revival. It is when men and women and churches focus on the very person of God. So often God uses the unpopular people to stir up such revival. With all these hindrances seemingly blocking the way for progress of revival, we have to ask the next question. How does God then bring revival? How does God bring about such revival with all these hindrances that are before us? As we come to the second half of this chapter, we're going to see how God brings about that revival. You can look down to verse 21 and you'll see these words. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Elijah now comes and he begins to challenge the people. He confronts the people with the question, "How long halt ye between the two opinions? How long is it going to take you to decide? Will you serve God or are you just going to serve Baal? Don't claim to be the people of God and go after Baal. If you want to be the people of Baal, then go after Baal." And in the midst of that confrontation, he places a challenge. And he challenges the prophets of Baal to what I would call an old-fashioned duel. "We're going to set up two altars. You're going to take a bullock, and I'm going to take a bullock. And this is how we will determine who is God. The God who answers by fire, let him be God." And by the way, there was to be no deceit and no trickery involved. "Put no flame under, but the God who sends fire from heaven, let him be God." That's the confrontation. That's the challenge that Elijah places. I think it interesting that Elijah was willing to make the proposition to the people. If Baal is God, we'll serve Baal. But if God, the Lord, is truly God, then let us serve Him. In this challenge, Elijah was so confident that there is no rival to Jehovah that he offers a challenge in Baal's expertise. Do you know what Baal was the god of? Baal is the god of fire. Baal was known as the god of fire. So Elijah simply says, "The God who answers by fire, let him be God." Because Elijah knew there's no rival to God. Baal was not real. He was false. He was the figment of their imagination. He was not a god. fact, you'll read through the story and you'll see Elijah taunting the prophets of Baal. He was confident that there was none like unto God. There is no rival. But you know, there's another significance to such a test. See, fire was not only the power of the false god Baal, but to the people of Israel, it was a sign of God's very presence. If you go back and you study the history of Israel, you're going to realize that when they saw fire, they thought of the very presence of Almighty God. How did God call Moses to be the emancipator of Israel? Through the, say it out loud, their burning bush, fire. When the law was given at Mount Sinai, the Bible tells us that the mountain was filled with smoke, seeing that the Lord descended on it in fire. When God would lead the people of Israel, He would lead them by the pillar of cloud by day and the what by night? Pillar of fire by night. When Solomon would dedicate the temple to the Lord, God showed His blessing and acceptance of that temple by ascending and coming down upon that place in fire, signifying His presence in that place, and there it would forever abide. He placed His acceptance by fire. In the New Testament, the fire of the Lord is often associated with the Holy Spirit. As we discussed this morning, He who indwells the believer on the day of Pentecost, the starting of the church, the apostles and the disciples were baptized with the Spirit and with fire. It is the sign of the very presence of Almighty God. Therefore, we conclude that revival comes as God manifests His presence among His people. In our day, that work is to be done by the Spirit of God, and we ought to pray for such a working of the Spirit in our midst. And that working may not be temporary, but that He might abide with us still. So that leads me to another question. When will God send revival? When does God move among His people in such a way? I want you to notice with me several things from the story of Elijah. The challenge was put forth, and the prophets of Baal called to their God all the day. Yet there was no answer. They would cry. The Bible will tell us that they would dance and scream and cry. They would cut themselves. And through it all, Elijah would mock them because Baal was truly not a god. When did the fire fall? I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, I want you to notice the fire fell amidst the apostasy of the day. That's an important thing to consider. God sent the fire at the time when Israel's apostasy was at its height. There was no greater evil in Israel than it was under the reign of Ahab. And in the midst of all that darkness, God sent the blessing of His fire to shine brightly. You know, you and I ought not to fear the evil that surrounds us, because, folks, there's no rival to our God. The darker it gets, the brighter He will shine. We ought not fear such things. There is no rival to Him. He will manifest His power to the world. The fire fell amidst the apostasy of the day. I also want you to note that the fire fell with Elijah's obedience. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 again. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. There's no hesitation on Elijah's part. Understand what God just said. See, 3 years before, He said, Go pronounce My judgment upon Israel. And then I will protect you, and I will hide you, and I will keep you. God fed him by the ravens. He fed him by the widow. God met every need of the prophet. Now God comes and says, Listen, it's pretty bad there in the land. There's a huge famine. But you know what? It's time for you to reveal yourself again to Ahab. Go show yourself unto him and proclaim My message again. How would you feel with such a call? Lord, do you
know what's kind of going on around us. I don't know if he's going to be all that happy to see me. Matter of fact, I'm not sure there's going to be anybody happy to see me. Lord, he could take my life. But Elijah never questions. He simply obeys. And it's because of his obedience that God would manifest himself to the people. Revival always is preceded by obedience. When we are willing to obey, God is able to send revival. I want you to notice as well that the fire fell when the altar of the Lord was rebuilt. Look at verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. What a lesson he gave to the people of God. Ahab and Jezebel had come in and they had torn down those altars. And Elijah calls the people near, and in their presence, he rebuilds the altar to the Lord. The altars of his day were replaced by the altars of Baal. And may I say to you, that is still true today. Before there is going to ever be true revival, God's people must be willing to cast down the high places and rebuild the altars of God anew. Folks, you and I live in a day of Baal worship, but there's no rival to our God. We live in a day where there are so many altars being erected and the altars of God have been cast down. And they have been cast down in churches across our country and across this world. Men are no longer wanting to serve the one true God. They are following the popular opinions of men. And until we rebuild the altars anew, we cannot expect there to be true revival. Until we are willing within our own life and within our church to worship God as He is meant to be worshipped, there will never be true revival. God sent the fire after He rebuilt the altar. But the altar had to be constructed again. May I say to you, that is true for your life, it's true for our church. If you've torn down the altar of the Lord in your own life, may I say to you, there's a need for you to rebuild it again. That means you've got to get rid of the other altars. You've got to cast them down and come again to the Lord. Fourthly, the fire fell when the whole offering was placed upon the altar. Look at verse 33. Let's back up to verse 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 bowls with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. The fire would come because Elijah was willing to place the entire offering on the altar. Notice with me what it says in verse 33. That he cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the altar. Why is that significant? Because I really think it is. I believe what that means for you and I today is this. God is not looking for simply an initial surrender of life. He's looking for a continual living sacrifice. He cut it up. And every part he put on the altar. No, it's so easy for us to do in all honesty within our Christian lives. We can read God's word. We can be challenged with preaching. We can be stirred. We can be stirred in our heart. Our emotions can be stirred up. And we can come and say, oh Lord, I want revival. And there's an initial claim. But within our own heart and with our own life, there are things that we just won't let go there's some piece we hold back. Lord, I'll give you everything but. I'll do whatever you want, but I reserve the right to this in my life. Folks, it all has to be on the altar. Nothing held back. He cut the bullock in pieces, and every piece was laid upon the wood. The whole sacrifice was given. You and I are to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And don't be deceived, Christian. God is not mocked. He knows if our all is on the altar. Without our all upon the altar, there is no revival. There is no fire. The fifth thing that we see is that the fire fell when the counterfeit was excluded. I love this part. For an entire day, the prophets of Baal cried and prayed and cut themselves to the point that they could not even barely stand any longer. It's Elijah's turn. He cuts the bullock, he builds the altar, he lays it upon the altar, and he says to the men around, go fill 4 barrels with water and pour it over the sacrifice. I find it interesting, one, there was water to be found. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. But when God's going to prove a point, He's going to prove a point. He's going to provide all the props that He needs. 4 barrels of water poured over. Why did He say that? Because He wanted to remove the possibility of any kind of a counterfeit or any kind of fake. Matter of fact, He didn't just do it once. He didn't just do it twice. He did it 3 times. 12 barrels of water. And we're not talking like a little jug. We're talking big barrels of water. So much so that it completely drenched the sacrifice, the stones, the wood, and it filled the trench that He dug around it. Consider what happens, by the way, when you pour water on parched ground. How long is it there? Not very long. You can make a puddle, look away, and look back, and it's gone. But the puddles were obvious. That's how much water He dumped on that sacrifice. He took away the possibility of a counterfeit. Can I say to you that much that is done today in the name of God, in the name of revival, is counterfeit? And you and I, as God's people, need to be willing to prove all things. Elijah said, I'm going to take away the possibility of counterfeit. Pour water over the sacrifice. There's one final thing that took place before the fire fell. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell. You know, the final step was the prayer of faith. It was the prayer of faith. Elijah prayed in faith, believing that God would reveal Himself because he believed there was no rival to God. Can I say to you that every revival in church history has been started when God's people have become serious about prayer? There has never been a revival started in the history of the church that did not first begin in the prayer meeting. Folks, you want to know why? I want to see you come on Wednesday nights. Because prayer is that important. Know why I want to see you come at 6 o'clock on Sundays? Because God's work is done when God's people get on their knees and pray by faith. Not praying for what we want, but praying for what God wants. Yes, there may need to be a few who watch after the children so that we can do it, but we ought to fill the prayer rooms on Sunday night. We ought to fill this place up on Wednesday nights. I feel sorry for folks who will drop their kids off and then go home instead of staying for prayer meeting. There is no better place to be than right here and praying with God's people. How do we expect God to work unless we come to Him in prayer and in faith? After he prayed, the fire fell and consumed the entire offering. Not just the bullock and not just the wood, but the stones and the water, and the only thing that was left was ash. Why? Because there is no rival to God, and God desires to bring revival. He wants people to know there is none like unto Him. And although Baal be the god of fire, he is a false god. He is a fake. He is a fraud. For Jehovah, he is God. So what's the result when the fire falls? What's the result of revival? Let me just mention four things to you very quickly. Number one, God's glory is manifested in the impossible. Verse 38 says that the fire fell and consumed the entire altar and sacrifice. God's glory was manifested amongst the people. The impossible was done. When you drench something with water, it is a little hard to get that fire started. At one point in time, we used to have a wood stove in our home back in Pennsylvania. We would often run out of wood and have to get more wood brought in. The guy who would deliver it was the cheapest around, so we would use him, and we needed it because it was the only thing that heated the lower level of our house. There was no heat downstairs, and it kind of got cold around there in the wintertime. But you know, he would often bring wood, and it was often wet wood. It's really not helpful when you're trying to start a fire. It really doesn't work very well. You have to put an awful lot of stuff in that fire to get a piece of wet wood to start to burn. But when the fire fell, instantly it was consumed. And God made himself known. There's another result. That's found in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Sinners repented. Verse 40 tells us that the false prophets were then removed. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Some may look at that and think of brutality, but Elijah wanted to be sure that the prophets of Baal were eradicated from Israel. Beloved, if we're going to have true revival, one of the things that will happen when God comes and manifests himself is all the false and all the junk will be removed. And it won't remain. And it shouldn't. One final blessing. Verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there," I love it, "is the sound of abundance of rain." Isn't that a great statement? You want to know what the final step, the final result of blessing? The rains begin to fall, and God's blessing is poured out. There's the sound of the abundance of rain. Hey, Ahab, you might want to get up. You might want to get something to eat. You might want to get on your chariot and get home, because I hear rain coming. Folks, our God is a God who cannot be rivaled. And he longs to bring revival. There are so many hindrances to revival in our day. And some would say, it's just impossible. Let's just go along to get along, because it'd be a lot easier. Let's follow the popular opinion of men. Let's do what they're doing. Let's copy what they're going after. Maybe it'll work for us. We don't need the counterfeits. We want the pure. I don't need the presence of men, and I don't need the personality of men. I want the person of God. Don't you? I hope so. Because when we're longing after God, we understand there's no rival to Him. God is able to work among His people and bring true revival. That's what we ought to be longing for in our day. That the Spirit of God would be manifested among His people. That the blessings would fall. That as we sit and as we labor and as we minister and as we worship, we would hear within our ears the sound of abundance of rain. I long for that. I think you do too. There is no rival to Almighty God. There is none like Him. And in Elijah's life, he met Ahab and he met the prophets of Baal there on Carmel with all of Israel, that he might prove to them there is none like Jehovah God. There is no rival to Him. And that God longs to bring revival amongst His people, that sinners might be brought to repentance and saints would walk and live in the blessing of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come tonight and gather for the close of our service tonight, I pray that You'd allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that there's not one here that would think or believe anything different than that there is no rival to our God. There is none like unto Him. Satan is no rival to our God. He's a defeated foe. His end is already determined and he knows it. He is already whipped. Victory is sure because of Jesus Christ. There's no rival to Him. Lord, there are so many today who are running after false gods. We're running after our Baals. We are exalting and making supreme pleasure and wealth and prosperity. And in the process, we're sacrificing children and generations for such things. Lord, we would say, oh, that wouldn't happen here, but Lord, it happens here. It happens in Your church. I pray that You would not allow anyone here tonight to have an altar erected to Baal. And if so, may they cast down the high place and may they erect afresh and anew the altar to Jehovah God. May we seek and desire His presence among us. Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for what will be accomplished. Because we've come and studied the life of Elijah. To Israel, one of their greatest prophets, perhaps the greatest ever. Yet, Father, in their day, he wasn't all that popular. And his message wasn't even well received. But it doesn't take away the truth that there is no rival to God. May we look to Him, trust in Him. May we allow Him to do His work in us. We'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.